574, In Heavenly Love Abiding.
Isn't it?
I practically had a breakdown at the seminary over several items kind of together. It was the middle of year, and everybody has a breakdown in the middle of year for that matter. They grind you pretty hard. And there comes a point like when you're flying in a plane and there's no turning back. You've got to keep going. There's enough gas to get back. And that's about the way you feel when you get through half the middle of year. And I just hated the thought of being a pastor living off of an offering plate. I thought, oh, to be a beggar, is there anything worse? And so I got mentally ill, really, and got sick for the first time since I've been a kid, when I always got sick at Christmas because my birthday's at Christmas and that was just too much for me. But no, I went to see the president's seminary, and I said, I've got to get out of here. I'm going to go up to Alexandria and have a 22 and just go out and hunt rabbits and walk around a little bit. I said, I've got an uncle up this pastor and talk with him. He says, this is what your doctors advised? Well, I couldn't afford going to see a doctor. I was my own doctor, so I honestly could say, yes, it is. And he said, well, fine, then, okay. And it was a time when this hymn meant a lot to me. Then the men of the church, they hadn't organized yet, but they did have an organization for Iowa, and all the men in Iowa wanted me to come down and talk to them. So you thought, gee, the men still want to hear me. And we had some great guys down there, really. One down from Lake Mills, the other one, the father, John Hansen, who's got Winnebago, and who was always a strong backer. And I had such a lift out of that. And I just brought them that hymn and told them what I'd been going through. Just really how you... I don't think the Lord uses anybody before he breaks him, really. And the problem is, once you've been broken, to have your confidence over against others who haven't been broken. And it is a problem. It's a real one. And I think that's why you've got to live in the Word and the promises when that's happened to you. Otherwise, you're going to take their judgment upon you. And it's a toughie. It really is. I went down to Odessa, that area, for all of the congregations in that area last winter, for all their church councils. And when Jim Audernes, who's one of the great pastors, and he's got just a tremendous church in Odessa, I'll be preaching at next month, when I will finally be allowed to preach again. And he introduced me by saying, here are the credentials of this man. They didn't want him in the Luther League. They kicked him out. They didn't want him in the seminary. They kicked him out. Now we've got him. And it was a cheer, because that's the kind of people they were. They realized that the institution has never been very eager for those who peculiarly do the work that the institution is there for. I said, I suppose the church is the only institution on earth which makes trouble for those who are part of it, who reach people for Jesus Christ. Because businesses like to sell what they're in. But it's like, we had a prayer fellowship, and Paul Bowe, who was part of it, said, we better pray especially about conversion. He says, I'm at headquarters, and if there's any word they hate at headquarters, it's conversion. We don't want to convert people. They make trouble. We can keep the church going without having to convert them. We know how to do that. And we do know how to do it. It's a peculiar thing. We actually do. You can keep going for centuries and not reach anybody. And everybody's happy. Of course, nobody's real, and they all play games. And this is one of the problems you have. Then as you go through life, hopefully, when this is happening to all of you, you do find those evidences that come to you that give you some sense of confidence. Certainly, I had a joy in my internship that was just crazy. Bishop Blilia said they should never let me preach. He was beside me as one guy after another taking pictures if we're going down the streets of Fargo. So there's another guy that came through my internship. Another guy came through my internship and said, they should never let you preach, Carol. You know, they should have kept you out. I said, well, they thought I was a heretic, and that's why they didn't. They sent me down to cool my heels. And yet, as I've said before, when I finished that year, Dr. Gullickson, the baby doctor down there, said, why weren't you doing street preaching here like you did out in Williston? I said, I got run out of Williston for it. We wouldn't have run you out here, and they wouldn't have, peculiarly enough. And it was fun. We really didn't have to. One of the fellows, Grant Sorensen, I'll be having a wedding with him of Jim and Muffy here on July 23rd. And they asked Grant one day, he was really the third fellow to come through that year of number. There were more than 22, naturally, but he was the third guy that came through. And that guy's given a pretty bad time because he was the town's roustabout and best-known playboy. And also, you know, the guy who led the band up and down the street and wasn't always sober on Saturday night and that sort of thing. And Grant fell, so they're making fun of him because he'd been converted. So, well, where's your box? You can preach in the street corner. He says, this curb's enough, fellas. Now, why don't you take Jesus Christ, too? Why waste your lives any longer? It was just amazing what would happen. Rube, one of the guys we couldn't reach, got him to go down to Waldorf. That's where God reached him. He's been head of now American Information, and now he's in charge in their State Department of our South American affairs. But just there was just one after another that broke through. And so that gave me confidence the Lord had used me. And then in running was a dear guy. He went barefoot in Minneapolis. If he had $2, he gave them both away. Just one of the beautiful guys God ever made. And he took the train down there just to check up on me and see what really happened, because everybody thought I was a nut, see. Because you're a screwball or a nut if people get converted around you. There's got to be something wrong with you. And they do. So I finally realized nobody's going to give me a call. Nobody would. I better go to China, which I did. And I didn't get there. And that's a longer story. But always this in heavenly love abiding, the sense of God's being there. I remember John Hansen's dad, this guy who started Winnebago and made all this money, he asked me, "Where'd the church get you, Carol?" I said, "From the Holy Spirit, of course." "Good boy." Well, you find everywhere those who respond to you and who are joyful for the gospel they're hearing. And that's fun. And sometimes it happens that they give you a little build up. And I wouldn't want you to think that some kind of just plain nut has been here at the village these 14 years and you've had to put up with me, because it isn't entirely true. I do have a 3-page handwritten letter from Franklin Fry, for example, who was called Mr. President and who was president of the Lutheran Church in America, in which he says that he wishes I'd been in the LCA. He would have been his choice for me to be president of the LCA. Just think of the difference. Now that it's become a corporation and an institution, it wouldn't have been that, of course. And that's what he was thinking about, that's all. And Mary reminded me that they put on paper, I didn't realize that, the University of Chicago asked me to come down there in 1950. They said it isn't because we can't find guys with greater brains around the world. But the kind of combination that you have is what we want, because wherever you are, things happen. And I think that's what the Lord wants for us all. But where you are, things happen. And I'm glad things have happened here. But when that happens, you also have a contention. Fritz Norst, the man who's been called to succeed me, is the one who came to tell me when the seminary voted against my being on the faculty. And he said, "Well, God didn't get his way this time, Carol," and then he told me about it. He said, "I don't know what there's about it, but you walk into a room and there's a division because of you." Well, when you read John, there's always a division because of our Lord, but you wished it was always in the same reasons, because there's no reason for our Lord having that division, but he had it. But he said, "He that follows me is going to have the same kind of a situation," and you do find it that way. And you have to say that it wouldn't happen to you if you weren't following him, because some of those same people that are against you would be for you if it weren't for the fact that you do believe people have to come through to Jesus Christ. They can't play games. That church isn't a place to play games. It's dangerous, in fact, to play games with God. The most dangerous game you can play. And so you need the word of the Lord to build you up, to take refuge in Jehovah rather than rely on men, to take refuge in Yahweh rather than rely on princes. As this great Psalm 118 that I'm sharing with you says, "Hard pressed, I invoke Yahweh, he heard me and came to my relief. With Yahweh on my side, I fear nothing. What can man do to me? Without Yahweh on my side, best help of all, I can triumph over my enemy." This is an Alleluia psalm. It's one that our Lord sang in the night in which he was betrayed, which I put in the first letter I wrote, and it's being read aloud by Mary to Ricky. Asked if I would not leave that particular phrase in, and I certainly am glad to take it out. That there have been betrayals is true. I wasn't thinking about it when I put it in, but I forgot that others would be sensitive, because we take it from God's hand, and we can give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love is everlasting. Let the house of Israel say it, his love is everlasting. And this is what it's talking about. He doesn't give up on us. I joke about one thing from Dwight Morrow's autobiography. He was told somebody in J.P. Morgan didn't like him. And he says, "That's funny, I can't think of anything nice I've ever done for him." And peculiar enough, those who are the ones who give you the trouble are those who you've done the most for. Sometimes it is that way, and you just have to accept that. In the parishes, you realize this as a pastor, and every pastor knows this. Somehow you wished, there's a really jolly fellow, he made $60,000 a year as a chemistry research man in Montreal, he's a Canadian. One of his books I've given to the library, and it's a good one, on Let God Be God. He used to charge Everybody who came to him to see him, they had to pay. And he was telling one night when a guy had nothing except just his car fare back home. And he felt awful. He didn't need the money, but he said, "No, you got to pay. You can't feel indebted to me." The only person I know in our church that had not much gumption is Herb Lottick. He used to sock to people, too, when they come from college. He said, "I want you still to like me. I'm going to pay $10. He said, "All right, now you're free. Now you don't have to hate me." See, it's hard. Here's somebody you face in your parish Sunday after Sunday, and you know that their family would be split apart. There would have been a divorce. There would have been a horror there. Because you were God's man at the right moment for them, they're together and they're rejoicing. And you tried to tell them, "You don't owe me anything, that's why I'm here." But if they could pay $100, or like I just spent, $240, which is nothing, frankly, it was a giveaway for the operation they gave me, then I don't have to keep thanking those doctors every year, you know. It isn't easy to be in debt. Paul's here alive because there were two very clever doctors able to perform an operation together because they practiced it, and they saved his life when he was 2 years old. One of them had a boy just his age, looked like him, and he just got a white when he saw him. Could be my son. He says, "Are you lucky?" He said, "The mortality in this operation has been 84%, but just today the penicillin tents arrived, and we'll put him in a penicillin tent. Tomorrow you're taking him home or you aren't taking him home." And, of course, 10 years later, I'm writing those same fellows a thank you letter. What I got charged for that whole operation by from Rochester was $34 for some use of the operating room, you know. That was the way Rochester used to be. The next morning, Paul and I were on our way home. And he didn't have one lung, and the other lung was swollen, pushing his heart out of the way. Another boy in the same boat that day, coming hard, trying to get from Waubon down, got as far as Detroit Lakes before he died. Same day. It was in the paper the next morning, doing the same thing. So how do you say thanks? No, you can't. And then if you feel indebted to somebody, it makes you mad. You can't help yourself. And you're going to feel that way. So you try to make people not feel indebted. And how to do it, I don't know. All you tell people, "All I did was my duty," and the most frequently quoted verse in our confessions is Luke 17:10 in our Lutheran confessions. And it's a good verse. When you've done all these things, say, "Lord, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do." And this is just what I've always tried to say. But when it looks as easy as falling off a log, anybody can get volunteers to come in and work. By the hundreds, it's no problem at all. It's happening all over the world, or isn't it? I haven't been doing it since 46, so it looks easy, and I've never made anything of it. It's just part of the gifts God's given. Anybody can go out and beg money and keep a place like this going up in the mountains, you couldn't miss on it. I remember the first fellow I talked to. He says, "Holden Village can't miss. It's Shangri-La, and it's Berea, and something else put together. It's bound to go." He didn't make out a check for me. And it's amazing how oftentimes people say, "Well, I hope God always keeps you poor," and they were right. I think I'd still be here if we were that poor. I said, "Well, as long as God keeps me poor, not you, that's great. I accept it." And we've had fun with it. We've enjoyed with it, and we're going to be going out of here laughing. And as I told the man who cut me down most at the meeting last June, and he's a great guy, my dearly love, and I feel terrible because I think his son is one of the fellows that got mauled by this place unjustly, and who's done as much for it as any volunteer worker has ever done. And we have been out of communication because I tried to get him to reconcile to his father, and I lost his friendship too. And his father's pretty tough on me at the board meeting, and fine. And I just wrote him, I said, "From if you ever see me go without one leg saying hallelujah and the other one praise the Lord, give me a good sock on the back that knocks me on my face. And then I'll discover, as the psalmist says, I was pressed about to fall, but Yahweh came to my help. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has been my Savior. Shouts of joy and safety in the tents of the virtue. Yahweh's right hand is wrecking havoc. Yahweh's right hand is winning. Yahweh's right hand is wrecking havoc." And this is a verse that sprang from this, and I didn't know then I was going to have an ulcer hemorrhage. I thought I was through those for the rest of my life. In fact, I've been told by my doctors if I had another one, I wouldn't have to worry about it all because it'd be my last. And then I was having one on the way up, and I thought, fine, what a nice place to die. And I've always said I wanted a grave up here with just thank God on it, and people could take it whichever way they wanted to. And that would be great. But this verse is the one that captured me on the morning after I heard this news, which came to me, I'll admit, as a shock Saturday night, that I would not be even permitted to be in the village or resident in it, except at the invitation at times of the next director, and that was a brand new moment for me. and certainly came as a kind of a violence. And I would say I would take my torture from the Japanese gladly any day rather than that moment. And of course your ulcers bust open. But this is what: no, I shall not die, I shall live to recite the deeds of Yahweh. Though Yahweh has punished me often, he has not abandoned me to death. Isn't that great? No, I shall not die, I shall live to recite the deeds of Yahweh, to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the Lord, the King James says. And though Yahweh has punished me often, he has not abandoned me to death. And our Lord says you're to be smart like the serpent and innocent like the dove, and I've been extremely stupid. And I really have, again and again in my life, and I feel badly about it because others suffer because of it. I hardly dared say to people who are my dear friends when the seminary didn't want me. And there were ways I could have gotten around that. I could have demanded, for instance, while I was there, that they let me give one lecture in Karl Barth. After all, I knew more about him except one Scotchman in the English-speaking world, and they never asked me to do that. But then they weren't interested anyway, so I think he's the highest mountain of our century, but they thought it was too tough a mountain to climb, I guess, even for me. But I'd had fun doing it, and gotten $1,000 a month to do it on when the church let me down, the government picked me up. And it was what we call a Fulbright Class A, and as far as I know, no other theologian has ever gotten one. So I'm not stupid, and I wouldn't want you to think you've had a dumbbell here during these years, that I haven't been. But I sure have not been smart like the serpent, and I haven't always been as innocent as the dove either. If I'd kept both, maybe I'd still be around, huh? No, I shall not die, I shall live to recite the deeds of Yahweh. Though Yahweh has punished me often, he has not abandoned me to death. Isn't that great? And then this next just sort of came in, just beautifully, right, like a floodgate. Open the gates of virtue to me. I will come in and give thanks to Yahweh. This is Yahweh's gateway through which the virtuous may enter. I thank you for having heard me. You have been my Savior. All the psalms we play in Jesus, and Jesus prays them through us. They first of all belong to him and to us only in, with, and under his lordship. And this is the word that he quoted often, and yet it's been true in my life over and over again. When I've been knocked out of something, something else happens that's even greater. It was the stone rejected by the builders that proved to be the keystone. This is Yahweh's doing, and it is wonderful to me. This is the day made memorable by Yahweh. What immense joy for us. Remember, in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus sang this with his disciples. This is the song they were singing. And remember, he threw this into the teeth of his own tormentors and those who were judging him. The stone rejected by the builders. And he says, what does this mean, then, see, since they refused to accept his credentials? This is Yahweh's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is a day made memorable by Yahweh. What immense joy for us. And then they translate the hosannas beautifully, I think. Please, Yahweh, please save us. Please, Yahweh, please give us prosperity. Blessings on him who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God. He smiles on us. You are my God. I give you thanks. I extol you, my God. I give you thanks for having heard me. You've been my Savior. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love is everlasting. Isn't that great? Just one of the great psalms that just has really, really undergirded these days for me. And Johann came in to give us another one that I am also going to share, just those particular verses from it which he came in to share. The 138th. Peculiar enough in the scriptures, you'll discover this is true in your life with it, there's a great verse and it just lays hold of you. And you really have never seen what's right before it or right afterward. One of the most superb psalms in literature as well as the scriptures. One of the most superb in poetry as well as in theology is 139. And I had never noticed the 138th psalm, really. I had never really seen it, it seemed. But yet in the book that Johann had, I had written some marginal notes in it. And so you see, I had, but I had forgotten it. And now he came to give it back to me. The day I called for help, you heard me and you increased my strength. Though I live surrounded by trouble, you keep me alive to my enemy's fury. You stretch your hand out and save me. Your right hand will do everything for me, Yahweh. Your love is everlasting. Do not abandon us whom you have made. Some of you remember the 4th of July when we had to have Keller be the speaker because Eugene McCarthy didn't show. His gang got mixed up and thought that Holden Village was someplace in Iowa. And he planned to come, actually, when he was campaigning, remember, and he was against Vietnam. And just my asking here cost me at least $10,000 in gifts. And that was fine. We were glad to lose it. We would have liked to have had him speak to the young adult world who overall could see the stupidity of this venture. After all, they were the one paying the biggest price. I think this ought, not least, when you realize our government appointed a commission on this whole thing and decided that what was wrong about it was unfair economically because the men not in the army were making more money than the men in the army. Do you remember that? That was actually what our government did during that time. That's what came out. I mean, after all, what's a life? People have been losing their lives all the time. And as I heard from others when I would preach around, oh, if they weren't out there, they'd be killing themselves on the highways. I heard that every Sunday wherever I preached. Somebody would tell me that at the door. Except one Sunday when they said they should have lined them all up and shot them. And that's what they meant down there at Ohio State, you know, when the students had some problems. And that was in a congregation. But the pastor told me not to feel badly because they told him the same thing at the church council meeting that week. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's when you need to hear these words, and you'll hear them. There's nothing new in this. It's going to happen again. Our churches are filled with people who don't know a thing about Scripture, Christ, or salvation except some kind of little gimmick words. They go because, as I remember from my last parish, people said, you know, you confuse us. We've always felt we were going to church in order to get our ticket punched for eternity, and you make us think it's got something to do with time, you know. And that's disturbing to us. And the chair of my board of trustees wrote me, I'd only been there a few months then, he wrote me, I was on my vacation, he said, I hope when you go back from your vacation, you're rested up, so you'll be calm, and you'll be preaching differently, because you sure don't give us much comfort in church. You make us restless. That's a terrible thing to do to people when they come there to sleep. It really is. My boys were listening to the mayor, and they said, boy, did the mayor give it to you today? I said, what happened? He had 15 minutes after we were through. We had an hour and 15 minutes every time, and we reportedly had 200,000 people listening to us on Sunday, and I guess we did. I run into people still who say they can give me whole sermons by heart still that I gave back there, and they aren't stupid people. In fact, that particular one drove the family home, and he said he kept himself awake as he was driving them home from the West Coast, because I was still in Denmark studying on that scholarship I had, and the grandfather had his 60th anniversary of his ordination coming up, and he was driving home as he was getting his PhD at Yale. And he says, I keep myself awake at night going through the sermons of Hindley Hurt, and he lived about 150 miles away from Watertown. But they didn't like to be disturbed. You know, the word shouldn't disturb you, it should comfort you, it should send you away easy, it should make you feel sure you got heaven secured. Isn't that strange? After I preached my first sermon, the call committee together the board of trustees came to me and said that from here on in, every sermon you preach, you'll present to us first for correction, and then you'll preach. And I said, well, this is the shortest ministry in the history of the Yale City. One Sunday. They look kind of funny. I said, no, one Sunday. I said, you guys, you prepare the sermon, I'll preach. I know a little more theology than you guys do. But you're disturbing my partner when you said this yesterday, and he doesn't have to be a Lutheran. Boy, think of disturbing a guy's partner. And it was really, you know, they meant this. Fortunately, there we had some good deacons, and I said, wait a minute, we'll call the deacons over, we're going to have a deal. You're doing to me what Hitler tried to do to the church in Germany, and you aren't going to get by with it. Well, you got to remember, we're preaching over 200,000 people every Sunday morning. What are they going to think about us at Watertown when you're saying things like that? Well, we had quite a day, and at the end of it, the chairman of the call committee was not a dumb guy. It was in sobbing. He says, you know, he says, we're so used to hearing other people's sins convicted on Sunday in the church that we never had a look at ourselves in years. They'd been having these pietistic, legalistic sermons where you hammer the guy for what he's doing Saturday night, and of course he's still sound asleep on Sunday morning, and nobody gets mad. He ought to be hammered. He ought to be here being uncomfortable like I am. Had to get up this morning. And that's what had happened to them. You think of it. And yet that call committee themselves had courage enough to call me thinking they were going to lose 1,000 members. They actually did. So we kept pretty careful track. and it was 637 that did transfer out. But the mayor, after one Sunday there, he got mad. I had three services going on instead of two like they had before. And the mayor didn't believe much of anything. He changed his name from Gilbertson to Gilbert, but he was a good bookkeeper, and he managed to get the business away from the guy he worked for, because he was a good bookkeeper. And he'd made a lot of money since. One of the multimillionaires of the prairies. And he couldn't get into church. I mean, he was mad. He'd had to park his car four or five blocks away. He'd walked in. He used to be able to get... So he used to have a pew all to myself, and now they say, you got to stand. This is an ordinary Sunday. I'm standing in church. No, sir. He says, I went over to the Methodist church. And he says, they passed the communion plate, the collection plate three times. I got up and walked out the third time. My kids were listening to this. He says, boy, is the mayor mad at you? He's been giving it to you. And I said, well, that's fine. It's good advertising. It doesn't hurt, you know, when you're in the public eye enough to be talked about. And I'm just saying this because controversy always belongs. And it's the amazing thing to me that when a few letters of criticism come to me, here I'm through. And they had it all the time, constantly. I remember one time when the trustees were a little worried, and they said, you know, so-and-so, they mentioned some fans who weren't going to go to church anymore. And I simply said, well, I wonder how many are going to take their place. Because there'll be quite a few when they discover they aren't going to church anymore, they'll really want to come. I said, they've been standing in the way of a lot of people in this town that have been wanting to get in the kingdom and never want to go if that's what it was. Because the idea was you make yourself as miserable as possible, and then you make God very happy, of course. And I remember that's when I read Many Splendored Things. And she said, the wilderness is a South Dakota. My goodness, the only wilderness out there is one that a cousin of mine happened to be Senator Peter Nordbeck of South Dakota in the United States Senate right then, and he got the Black Hills to be a national park, so they got a statue up out there. But that's hardly wilderness. And all these China missionaries went out back to the wilderness of South Dakota after they prepared China for communism. Because they made China feel like the more miserable you make yourself, the more you please God. And obviously the communists made us more miserable than anybody, so they must please God the most. I mean, this is just what Sui Han said in that novel, some of you recall. And that's the kind of a Christianity that we've been plagued with amongst us in the Scandinavian tradition, at least. And they can't hear this wonderful word of the Lord that's just saturated everything that we've got in the scripture. And you can't be together in this word without celebration. And then when they say, I don't have a national image, and therefore I can no longer be here, as some of them have said, I have to think just that Dr. David Price closed last year on December 30th, the same day we had our evening gathering in Minneapolis, using me as his text. He happens to be the president of the ALC, and he was just thanking for the blessing to the ALC of having the gospel affirmed by God's Joe Carroll Henderly, and that he's managed to make the whole ALC aware that holy hilarity is part of the gospel. And he says, there are times I disagree with him 360%, but boy, we thank God he's been there. And then he mentioned that now I was through. And I'm glad I've been able to be here. It's going to be strange not to have any church to preach in, not to be pastor of any parish, because I won't be. It's been fun to be that for these weeks. It hasn't been much more than that. I am just grateful, however, that for a little while again, I could be a pastor, hopefully a faithful one, in the word that always makes men alive and that keeps you celebrating. You can't keep away from celebrating, because though I live surrounded by trouble, you keep me alive to my enemy's fury. Ricky said to the board at our first meeting, in the light of these criticisms that came in, he said, when we had our first meeting here, he says, and some of you are here, no one expected the village to last more than 4 years, and we called Henderly, we figured, okay, he's got enough ego, he can fall flat on his face with it. And he says, you know, that's just what we thought. And that's just what he did say. But he still didn't win the day. Though I live surrounded by trouble, you keep me alive to my enemy's fury. I mean, they get mad that the Lord seems to lift you up, and they'll get mad again, because out of this all is going to come something crazy, I'm sure. And maybe some books that people will even read, who knows. I've never thought of myself as a writer, I've been a preacher, but the Lord can give that gift when I'm frustrated without a congregation. So you can pray that I have a gift that people want to read. I've had invitations from a number of our publishing houses, actually all three of ours, to write. The that are Lutheran, and I've told them all, instead of more devotional books that we've got too many of, or more theology and we've got some good stuff coming out, I'd like to write some entertainment. There isn't enough entertainment, and that's frankly what I'd like to do, if I could write a good body play. Well, that's what I'd like to do, frankly. Something to let people guffaw at themselves. Let's see, who knows? Though I live surrounded by trouble, you keep me alive to my enemy's fury. You stretch your hand out and save me. Your right hand will do everything for me. Yahweh, your love is everlasting. Do not abandon us whom you have made. And you should know finally that I didn't believe in the village myself. I opposed getting it. I wrote from Denmark and said, because you're getting something for nothing doesn't mean you have to accept it. And I said, you got enough sense to turn it down, because somebody's going to have to put legs on it and run it crazy. It wasn't my desire to give up my family those 10 years doing it. But we did it because that's what the Lord gave us to do. And all you can say for always is, all we have done is that which was our duty to do. We are unworthy servants. And it's a joy that you put your life in God's hand and he turns what men may intend for evil to good every time. And he certainly has given me a generous kind of an offer from your board to be a theologian emeritus and to be a kind of, I'd say, low, very definitely low image person, a low profile. I'm asked to maintain. They say they can change the call they give me if in any way I seem obstreperous or get in the way of my successor. Well, the successors they're calling, first of all, are first Fritz Norsted, then Al Rognes, then Fred Schutz, and then Vern Moore. And they're all pals and brothers, and I couldn't be for more for any one of them. It's great, whichever one they get. If they can't get any one of them, then where they go, I don't know. But at least they're trying, and I'm grateful. And I certainly am going to be supportive, as you know. It's a sort of Christian house arrest, if you want to call it that way. From the point of view of not being running all over, but they're still going to give me some money every month so that I can have some travel, and I'm going to save up some of it, and I hopefully get to talk to some of the men who are incidentally good friends in Europe. It's a peculiar thing. In Europe, they recognize a theologian even if he hasn't written a book. It sometimes happens over that the ones who write the books aren't the theologians, and that's why they can recognize one, maybe. But I have dear friends over there that I'd like to talk with. Gustav Lindgren at Lund, Regent Prenter is back in a parish. Skid Skord, who is retired, but just is one of the dearest guys in the world. And it's Sud, whom I don't get along very well, but he's good acid for me to get with. And of course, our own Bishop Per Lunning, who loves me in this place, and who's been teaching systematics this year at Aarhus. All these I can easily reach within a three-week period, and I'm going to hope that one of the SAS people, where we have our condominium now, the SAS has leased a lot of condominiums, and I thought I'd put a notice over the mailbox when we can get away, maybe next fall, and say, any of you got an uncarpeted, room, that's all ours is really, one-room apartment in Copenhagen that you're willing to trade for an uncarpeted apartment here, who doesn't smoke because you've got asthma, I'd like to trade with you for 3 weeks, and then we'll be in Copenhagen and visit with some of those people in those nearby places. Because you learn more from a conversation oftentimes than you can from reading a lot of books. And especially when you speak their languages and they can talk their own language to you, which I think you owe it to the countries where you're resident, and that the Lord has permitted us to do. That's the only kind of tongues I think Paul was talking about that I happen to believe in myself. Personally, the kind in which you communicate so that you can declare the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And that you can only do, and I'm closing and clinching this whole thing with a fist, because I don't have a fist that's closed, as you know, or I wouldn't be laughing at myself as you've heard me, because what Dave Price called me was God's joke, and I guess that's as good a name for me as anything. When you clench your fist, no one can put anything in your hand. Nor can your hand pick up anything. How do you like that for an African proverb? When you clench your fist, no one can put anything in your hand, nor can your hand pick up anything. You're useless. Bitterness just makes you useless. And there's only one word the Lord gives us, and that's thanks, thanks, thanks. And then you're open, and you can still learn, And it's not always easy. And sometimes you can say thanks a lot easier. Before you unclench your fist, you could knock a few teeth out. But there's no question about that. We all feel this way. And yet God lets us find a way of discovering that you can't put anything in it nor pick anything up as long as the fist is clenched. And yet Roots, Alex Haley, is a clenched fist that I hope all of you read. And you'll never say nigger again. And hopefully you'll never put anyone down for whatever be any reason, his height or his background or his color or sex or age or health or intelligence. We've been blessed so much this year. The Lord has put together more of a family in some ways than we've ever had. In some ways. And next year, I have already told Verlaine, by all means come, so we'll have a good black around for next year. It'll be a lot of fun. As long as I'm director, and what I got today in paper, I'm still the director till the end of February, I can still say to people, by all means come and spend next year. See? And that I'm doing. So we'll keep on doing. And it'll be fun for you to be with them, those of you who are on staff, I know. Well, you remember him and his straight people in the cornflakes. But isn't it fun to be in the kingdom together? And I remember once we were putting on a big convention in Moorhead, Minnesota, heartland of the Lutheran Church. We'd put one on in Seattle, and the kids had decided I should be their leader, and they didn't count the votes, even though it was a Preuss against whom I was running, and I got nominated from the floor. They said they didn't bother counting. And so I was the leader of the kids. But I was very carefully kept out. Not even the evangelism department of our church allowed me to speak to the youth rally in the midwinter because I deny sanctification. And I sure do. All that which the Scandinavians mean by sanctification is something you've got to show the Lord. Here I got it, Lord. We had a tract that came out in that time, written by the then editor of our church paper, which actually closed with these words. This woman had been a housekeeper. She hadn't been able to get to church on Sunday morning. She was dying. She was feeling very guilty. And the pastor said, oh, haven't you worked hard all your life? He said, yes, you just show the Lord your hands. And they thought that was a great tract. And I actually had to shake the roof and get finally Oscar, who was then my father-in-law, to tell the editor, pull that out of print or I'm going to pull a church down. But that's it. Look at your hands instead of his broken ones, you see. But it was sentimental and made people cry. And wasn't it beautiful? That poor thing, she needed comfort that was real. How could she ever get it by looking at her hands? But you see, this is how the gospel disappears. It disappears as soon as something is a little teary and smeary. And that's why you got to be tough. And I've been tough all my life. And I hope I die tough. Because as I understand our Lord, he's tough at this point. And then he's tender as he can be with anybody that's really hurting. And I hope we'll always be that at the village. But let's at least be tough enough to know that the church is filled with once-born, healthy people, no real malice in them, nice guys, gentlemen, who don't know one thing about the gospel. And it's as foreign to them as if it were being preached in another tongue. Luther calls them Satan's saints. We call them fine church members. In Luther's name, how we can do it, I don't know. They just have never had, of all things, my dearest friend that's Unitarian and their prophet and the greatest of the Unitarian thinkers today. And I asked him to come here, but then the board thought, get enough trouble anyway without having him. But James Luther Adams calls us Unitarians the religion of the frozen knee. But then he turns around and asks, how many of Lutherans ought to be Unitarians and join the frozen knee club? He says, I stay with him because I'm trying to melt those knees. And he's Tillich's greatest scholar, by the way. But wherever there is a cry of help, thou art near, Lord, and thou hast been near us, and I thank thee. Thou knowest we've been yelling help for Arnie and Sharon, hurting in the parish, in which we helped set them up in an impossible situation, allowing the enemies of thyself and thy gospel to get through to them, because there's no such thing as a part-time ministry. We pray you will open a door where the fruit will be effective. We heard his proclamation last night, so we could have a talk tonight that's not a proclamation. A confession that's not a confession, really. But just talking from your word for what your word means. And we pray that he may discover that he does not die in the ministry, but lives in that ministry to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And then you know how we've been praying for Bob Randoy. And we're grateful that he's thinking about teaching. And what a teacher thou wilt make him. Of the fervency of the word and the earnestness of the call. And that there is nothing to be played with in the scripture. That this is a life and death issue for each of us. And that we only have today, we only have now. And open that door for him. If it might be LBI. Or if it might be one of the schools of the church. It may be on a team where they've got a real teaching ministry in a parish where people are hungry for the Word of God, where Lutherans too are carrying their Bibles to church, like the Baptists and the Methodists and the Episcopalians. It can happen also for us, for you've let it happen for them. We pray, dear God, for thy goodness upon this place, which we love so dearly, because it's meant so much to so many people. And those people cannot be taken from us. The place can, but they can't. And we're grateful for each of them. We're thankful for wherever people stand up for you and make an issue for you, that something happens in terms of camaraderie. As I told those pastors when they were critical of me and Moorhead for getting the service clubs to put up some banners to welcome 10,000 kids, just because they weren't legionnaires getting drunk. And everybody said only I would do it. And I said I'd end up with brothers and sisters hundredfold and not a bunch of church members. And that they'd better get in the kingdom fight themselves. Because we aren't here to please people but you. And when we please you, then people find your good pleasure in them. Because your peace is permitted to find room. And we don't have to excuse ourselves anymore. And we can be wrong even on Sunday. And we can find each other across every kind of barrier we've built and be one church and one people under the one name and the one baptism and the one Lord and the one faith, which is your desire for us. And we thank you. This is one place where it's been happening, that our communion table here has had them all, Pentecostals and Baptists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Catholics. And they've come seeking and being found of you, and being sent forth celebrating in that holy hilarity that has been our trademark. May it ever remain so. We do pray for Fritz Norstedt that he takes the call that's been given him and celebrates it and has fun with it. And that it gives these men time to realize, to find the kind of man they want, it better be a controversial man. Not afraid to be lifted up in the shame of the gospel for the name of Jesus, and to be a person that can be certainly open to being wounds with his vulnerability showing and not playing games. And I think, oh Lord, how call committees have come to us pleading for men for their congregations that won't be playing games with them. They wanted Holden Village pastors, that this is a call from the laymen of the church. Make our seminaries such seminaries to send out prophets. Give our colleges a sense of renewal, because it comes not from, as the students have said in the recent Manitou Messenger, professors whose stomachs protrude with their pride in their PhDs, who don't dare the simplicity of the gospel, but from men who love you and who let your name shine and who allow others to gather around them in a kind of gladsome praise that you live. We think of how our own president of our nation has been scorned and slandered because he gets his orders from someone who's been dead 2,000 years. And that's all the world outside the church can understand, and all too many in the church. But we're grateful that you live, that you give wisdom to all who call upon you, that you are our strength in every time of trouble, and that those who may do things to us meaning for evil, you turn it to good, and that you will do that for these whom we love and pray in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, for your forgiveness to me for all those I have wounded, but that they don't know I'm gone, because you are here, and that's what counts. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Have a good night. I played with them years ago, and if this place has been man-centered in any sense in me, then it's right what the board feels as I should go. And I think this is part of their thinking, and for that I rejoice in their courage, because it never depends on men, but on the wonder and goodness of God, who continually sends his Spirit anew to all who call upon him. So go in peace. And remember, our Lord says, I don't will the frustration of any of you, but you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And that's his word, and he keeps it. The theme of tonight's meditation that I have meditated on myself in this week, but I didn't think of preaching about it unless Fritz came unprepared. I think he's prepared, but he's just tired. It's, you can't tame the Spirit. You can't tame the Spirit. It's interesting that Jesus is raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit of holiness. And the power that could raise Jesus from the dead is something that cannot be tamed. But he is knit to the forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus says in this text, as the Father sent me, so am I sending you, and then he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you are retained, they are retained. The forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit are identified. Remember from the Cornelius incident, the 10th chapter of Acts, Jesus, when Peter is given a little thumbnail sketch of the life of Jesus, really we call it the brief mark, and then he leads from that into the pronouncement of forgiveness, and the moment that forgiveness is mentioned, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. It is to him that all the prophets bear this witness, that all who believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all the listeners. And then you remember, how can they refuse baptism to those who have already received the Holy Spirit as we have? So in the forgiveness of sins, the power of a new life lays hold upon us. And that forgiveness of sins is knit to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is given to this whole new covenant life. So we become those who are happy that believe something that we haven't seen. All these resurrection texts we noticed when we studied them on Easter here have got an element of buoyancy, of an elder brother's kind of teasing and chiding to them. And some of that is here too, as he tells Thomas, put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it into my side. Doubt no longer, but believe. And Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you believe because you can see me. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. Remember how Peter speaks about so beautifully in his epistle that to those who have not seen him, he is very precious. And we know him then as we know him in the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gives. That forgiveness of sins is continually that which creates community. So it makes it possible for us to affirm each other even when we may not approve of ourselves. We have to affirm ourselves because God loves us. He delivered us because he delights in us. We're forgiven. And now we can rejoice in that affirmation that God has for us. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. They were hardly heroes, this gang that was speaking to you. They had the doors shut for fear of the Jews. They were scared silly. But those guys are the ones that God's going to use to win the world. He'll have to add a few brave girls to them. Some of those have been sent already to announce them that Jesus is living and that they had a hard time believing. But now here he is right in the midst and speaking to them. As he gives himself to us then in the fellowship that is ours with each other in the forgiveness of sins, we know this warmth, this affirmation, this power of the Holy Spirit that won't be tamed. We've been discussing that in terms of a parish this week, and I don't think I've ever seen quite as clearly in my life the miracle and the gift that God gives to us in every local parish. So we're no longer outsiders, but insiders. We belong. We're not non-persons. A non-people, but we belong to the people of God, whose praises God inhabits because the Holy Spirit is present, giving us the forgiveness of sins so we can meet without embarrassment. Ralph Springer is one of the men who loves the village very much. And he's spoken of how much the liturgy we've just sang means to him. He's a late Lutheran. He drove the bus up the Okanagan Valley in our early years here, and his people came out of the village, the same ones he'd taken up and took them back. They weren't the same people. They had a different look, just like the ferry said. They would have looked different if they'd made this into a gambling establishment, and they got a different look for what we're using it for now, too. It's just a different kind of look. And Springer, fortunately, went to the right pastor, Ron Tellefson, down in Wenatchee, and said, "What gives? What is this all about?" And then he found himself caught in the parish there and part of this resurrection fellowship, despite the fact that his wife had committed suicide and he'd lost his ranch and he seemed to be a failure. Suddenly he came alive because Christ loved him and met him in the parish itself through the fellowship with one another as the forgiveness of sins is shared to each other. And that's the power of making new that is present wherever the Holy Spirit is. We saw that yesterday when we took Galatians in an hour, and how the whole theme of the new covenant people, their whole discipline, is a new creation. And that new creation comes when we're freed from the power of the law to put us on the defensive, and the judgment of one another to put us on the defensive, and we're in the goodness of God who affirms us and allows us to affirm each other, and we can now carry one another and so fulfill the law of Christ, as Paul said in that same chapter. And this is what we're permitted to do for the whole world, even as Christ carries us. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. Those are words of identity. Identity. How else shall we call it? When we knit together the old ALC with the present, with the then ELC and the UELC, a Danish group and so on, they said that my theology was not Lutheran and therefore they did not want me to lead the youth group because I believe that Jesus identified himself with us and we with him. And what else is this? But it says that. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. We're identified in his mission. And now I'm going to say something that made the grandfather of Hutch very angry. For those youngsters who have seen Hutch, he calls himself David Soul. His name is actually Solberg. And not his grandfather, C.K. Solberg, but his mother's father was a great guy writing books on the Old Testament and how the world was made in 6 days and so on. And he heard me preach one day that the whole Old Covenant people of God were able to produce one missionary. And his name was Jonah. And we know what a missionary he was. He was so successful he felt sorry for himself because God didn't destroy Nineveh. And then there was a little gourd tree member that grew up, gave him a bit of shade, and then that withers away too, and he's mad at God all the way around. And then God has to chide him, and he says, you're feeling badly about a little gourd tree that dries up. Shouldn't I feel for 80,000 little kids that don't know their left hand from their right, besides much cattle? And that was the one missionary in the Old Covenant. How many missionaries in the New Covenant? As many as there are Christians. Everyone. Most effective missionary, sometimes the little tykes. I think it's a little difficult for the standard to print the letter I wrote them. I never thought when I wrote them, but so many of our people believe in Santa Claus, you know, and offend them maybe. But a little boy came into the tavern where Erling Hesnes was sitting, having a beer, as he had escaped from me again another day and managed to go around the block when he saw me coming. And there he sits in the tavern having his beer before Christmas, and this little boy comes in with his dad. And the tavern keeper, the bartender, asks the little boy, "Well, sonny, Christmas coming, what's Santa going to bring you?" And the little boy said, "Oh, Santa doesn't bring me anything." "No, you don't get anything?" "Oh, Jesus gives me everything," he said. And Erling said, "I can't even get away from you in here." And he ends up in South Africa with 17 hospitals. But that little boy was right on target. He wasn't shutting up about the name of Jesus. When you see it on a railroad train, as we used to, when we used to ride them, and some of these little types would go up and down the aisle singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," maybe one little sleep even. But you notice how a lot of people perked up while those little types were singing whatever they'd been learning in Sunday school that day. The as many missionaries as there are believers, for we have received the self-same Spirit, therefore we also speak, says Paul, about the whole new covenant life. In the old covenant, the man who taught, Dr. Norsted and myself, a subject called dogmatics, and I think he's essentially right, he got his doctorate on this whole discussion of the Holy Spirit in the old covenant only comes upon people. Even Saul, he comes upon. They have a kind of ecstasy and run around in a dance and yelling, hurrah, the name of the Spirit in the Old Testament has a kind of roughshod word, ruach, meaning a mighty wind. And there's nothing weak about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament either. But in the New Testament, he doesn't just come upon us, he comes within us. And we saw that in our Bible study this morning in Jeremiah on the New Covenant. "And I'll write my law upon their hearts and their inward parts, and their sins I will remember them no more," because we're given the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus put this most clearly when in the great day of the feast, he stands and calls out in that brogue from Galilee, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, out of him or her shall flow a river of living water." Actually, in the script says, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And what's a river? Always fresh, always different, not a channel, not a canal, not predictable, not always easy to live with. Sometimes a little risky, rivers aren't they? They can flood. But with lots and lots of water coming, so the whole world can swim in it. For I shall make it a river, God says, that'll go through the whole earth, and all men shall swim in it. And that's what the Holy Spirit means, that passage says. This is what the Holy Spirit will do, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's in the resurrected Christ as he comes to his disciples and breathes on them and repeats, receive the Holy Spirit, the promise is there. Then, as we know from the other texts in Luke, Acts, they're to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the power from on high, until a sense of being identified with Jesus such that they know that whoever receives you receives me, him who rejects you rejects me. And this identity with Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is all about. And he's not going to talk about himself, Jesus says. He's not going to bear witness to himself. He's going to be witness to me. And all that I have, he's going to give to you. And he says, all the Father has is mine. He's going to take a mine. He's going to give to you. And he's going to lead you into all truth. And so this life together in the Holy Spirit then becomes a privilege of the new covenant. It's what makes our praise possible. It's what gives us that knowledge of rest and joy, the combination of ecstasy and agony we heard about in the Vespers last night. So joy and sorrow are always joined in such a wonderful way that some of our greatest hymns have that undertone of sorrow and yet the lightness of joy that's also in them. And we're truly human because we're joined to the human race, and we're not apart from any part of this planet or the plight of the people on it. But we share with them because the Holy Spirit has made us one with all men because Christ died for all. And so as the Father sent me, we're sent to all. I mentioned this morning that when the Japanese tortured me was when they couldn't believe that we did not have a tribal God, that we did not have a Greek group ego as Americans, and that somehow Christianity was our trademark and what we had. And he said, the man who was torturing me said, you expect me to believe that you actually believe your God loves us Japanese as much as he loves you Americans? He said, would you have gone to Japan? I said, certainly I would have. Other Lutherans went. And then he repeated that. He says, you think I'm naive enough to think that you believe your God loves us Japanese as much as you did America? I said, yes, Christ died for you as much as he did for me. And then he says, you lie, and lashed out and beat me until he was so tired he had to just sink down exhausted. But this knowledge of the Christ that breaks through every barrier, that makes of one blood the whole planet, because for that the Holy Spirit is given. And he's not going to quit leading us until he makes that reality known. You can't tame the Holy Spirit. You can't put him in a little cage called American or Lutheran or Norwegian or white, but he belongs wherever Christ is. He will make him known, and the power of this Holy Spirit to make people new is what made Calvin say that the church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections, because the power of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead is always at work within us. So Paul can say in that final benediction and a kind of psalm at the end of his prayer, that now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. And the name of the Holy Spirit is always power. He's the power of a new life, the power of a new breakthrough, the power to raise from the dead even the Son of God, and so he can raise us from the death of our sins and make us one in each other and rejoicing in one another and happy, because though we have not seen him, he is precious and we believe. And we know that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. O holy Jesus, when the light of thy dear face shines on me bright, then heavenly joy doth thrill me. Thy word, thy spirit, body, blood, with life, new life they fill me. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, as we come now to the sacrament of thy body and blood, Lord Jesus, that we may rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, be made one with you and one with one another, to walk with you in the light where there is no darkness, till all know thee and all the earth be filled with thy praise. Amen.